Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue in our study into chapter 11, verse 44. And it was last week we had Andre Luis from Haiti. And you can pray for him as he continues to go around the churches to minister to people in America about the need in Haiti. But 2 weeks ago in our study in Leviticus, we saw that Aaron failed to obey the law because of the death of his two sons. And then we saw a bunch of verses dealing with the dietary law, what's kosher, you know, eating things that are kosher and unkosher. And we're going to kind of pick up at those verses as a lead into this week. And this week we're going to see the law of childbirth and the laws of leprosy. And so in verse 44, this is how God concluded after the dietary law. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself," which means to set yourself apart from the rest of the world, to be different. "And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Be different, be holy, don't eat unkosher stuff. And again, that was we emphasized 2 weeks ago that the dietary law, if we look at it today, if there weren't like the FDA watching over food, you'd be, if you wanted to stay alive, you would eat kosher. If you didn't have somebody, some organization that could look through microscopes and do testings and swabs and stuff, if you ate kosher, you'd be a lot healthier people than if you just ate swine and, you know, birds of prey and stuff like that, any scavenger. But what I want to emphasize, and something that's falling out of vogue today in the church, is, "And you shall be holy, for I am holy." Is that only an Old Testament encouragement? No, Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And he's quoting either this section of Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, or Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1, which we haven't gotten to yet, where God says the same thing. Stay away from idols, stay away from things that will destroy. My law is here to say, be holy, be separate. And Peter invokes that same law to the New Testament church. It is God's desire for us to be holy. Now, people today will say that for any Christian to encourage another Christian to walk in the ordinances of God, that, oh, you're just being legalistic. And it is important how we communicate it. Since you're, "Hey, brother, sister, you've given your life to Jesus. Praise God. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's nothing you can do can earn that. You got it from as a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And now let's just walk in obedience to God so that we can serve Him and be equipped and ready to be a shining light for Him. Because if we get into the things of the world, our lives can get pretty messed up. We can lose our witness. We can have trials and bring things and issues into our family because of sin." And so God is still saying, and He said it through Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." To try, it's okay to strive, to seek, to stay unstained from the sins of the world, to not get into those things. And then it goes on in verse 45, "For I am the Lord." He emphasizes it again in the next verse, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt." We could look in the New Testament and say, "I am the Lord who saved you from hell, who brought you out of the land of the Gentiles, who set you free from the slavery of sin, to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." And we're not going to read it, but you might make a note in your Bible there to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Because in 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul does say, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So, I mean, at the very least, if you're going to eat pork, you better pray. Just one way to look at it. And it would be okay to not eat pork, because you'll probably be healthier. But in the Jewish mind, it became, "I'll be separated from God if I eat this pork." What Paul is emphasizing is there's no spiritual relationship now between what we eat and God. That the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So there's no spiritual issue. You're not separated from God or going to be in some limbo between heaven and hell if, as a Christian, you were to eat unkosher food. You might live longer, though, if you eat in accordance with the laws of God, which were intended to keep the Jewish people alive. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as it is in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, this is the law that we know Joseph and Mary obeyed. When we go to the book of Luke, you see that on the 8th day they went to the temple. So Mary was unclean, and all women giving birth to a male child, is they're unclean for 7 days. Then they're allowed to go take part in the circumcision of the child and the naming of the child. And then in verse 4, she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. And now people say, why 33 days? I don't know. But isn't it interesting that who was the most profound male child ever born to a woman? Jesus. And we know that Mary obeyed this law, because we're going to go look at it here in a second when we go to Luke chapter 2. She obeyed this law, so she was unclean for 7 days, went with Joseph to the temple, they circumcised, stayed unclean for 33 days, then goes to the temple to sacrifice. And 33 days happens to be the number of days that Jesus fulfilled his ministry on earth of 33 years. And again, I don't know what the deal is. There's numerology in the Bible, but there might have been something even in there to point to the future. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, twice that. If you say, well, Jesus was 33, maybe Mary was 66. I don't know, but God, when we get there and we say, God, what does that mean? He'll have an answer. There'll be something that just defies our ability to really know, but some kind of type that was there. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring, because the daughter's longer than the son, that whenever it is that she's done with that time, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then it says in verse 8, if you go to verse 8, it says, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering, the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. We're doing our Luke study on Sunday mornings, and we recently went through this, and at the time when we were doing Luke, we went back to look at Leviticus. So let's just, I'm trying to emphasize Mary and Joseph were Orthodox Jews obeying the law of God. And in chapter 2, verse 21 of Luke, it says, and when 8 days were completed, according to what we just read, for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, what we just read, they brought Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. We've already covered that in Leviticus. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so what do we know, and we covered this in Luke, what do we know about the fact that she brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons, when it says in Leviticus chapter 12, it says, what do we know about Mary and Joseph? What were they supposed to bring, ideally? A lamb and a pigeon. But if you can't, and this is, people struggle with, well, they were poor because they couldn't get into the inn. No, it's not like they couldn't pay for the inn. It's because there was no room in the inn. So The only verse in the Bible that would indicate in any way that there was poverty in his house, which might not even be true, is that he chose to say, well, the law says that if we can't bring a lamb, then we can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what they did do is a pair of turtle doves, or actually it says, and every male who opens a woman, it doesn't say which one, but they brought a pair of turtle doves. So, you know, hey, it could have just been, you know, we're coming down here for the census. We're coming down here for the feast that was probably happening. We think that it was during, you know, Tabernacles time that they were coming instead of what normally is, you know, thought to be Christmas time because of things we covered in the book of Luke. And so they're probably coming to a feast and they're on the road and they might not have the money to give the money changers at the Temple Mount. Okay, here's some money. We need a lamb. Wouldn't have had the money to give it. Or they, you know, they just didn't string along one of their lambs as they were heading down south. And so that's the one verse of the Bible that do indicate that there was an inability to pay the price. So going back to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 7, or verse 8, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, she is not able to bring a lamb for what? For a burnt offering and what? A sin offering. So this verse, see, again, if people really understood the Old Testament, they would not fall for these lying doctrines about Mary. What are one of the lying doctrines about Mary in the Catholic Church? Is that she was sinless. And in fact, I recently read an article by a pastor who used the word immaculate in a wrong way. Immaculate conception. Have you ever heard that term before? Immaculate conception. Some people think that that means, well, that's meaning that Mary miraculously conceived Jesus. That's not what immaculate conception means. Immaculate, that's miraculous conception. If you want to talk about Mary miraculously conceiving a child in her womb before she knew a man as a virgin, then it's a miraculous conception. The word immaculate conception is a Catholic doctrine that says that Mary is the only human being besides Jesus that has ever been conceived without sin. She did not inherit the sin nature of Adam when she was born. That she was born perfect, lived perfect, and actually a pope later on even said that she didn't even die, she was translated up into heaven like Jesus. So a pope wanted to, you know, get Mary closer to deification, and so he spoke ex cathedra hundreds of years ago saying, you know, he received a direct revelation from God as pope that Mary didn't actually die, she ascended into heaven as a perfect human being. So we as Protestants and as Bible readers do not believe in the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Is everybody clear on that? And I heard a guy, I read a couple weeks ago, this article by a pastor that didn't even understand what he was saying by using the term immaculate. So, Mary herself offered a sacrifice of sin. Why? Because she knew she was a sinner. Which is why she also, in one of her, you know, in her song that the Lord inspired her to write, she talked about God her Savior, because she knew, which is recorded in the book of Luke, because she knew she was a sinner. So, then, let's turn to chapter 13, and it says, and we're going to get into the dealing of leprosy. Chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then you shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body, of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is leprous sore, then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. And really, you know, we have to understand that the law of Moses here is separating leprosy in general, which we would call as contagious, as compared to having leprosy. I mean, there's more than just the kind of leprosy that is now a known disease. When the people would come to Jesus. But in either case, when they would come to Jesus with some kind of skin sore that had been declared by the priest after the inspections according to this chapter, they were leprous. And some of it was probably, some of it was even associated with probably gangrene, because if you have a burn and the sore turns this one type of color, and if it's doing this or doing that. But any kind of a skin ailment that could result in contamination of the tribe of Israel, the priest was supposed to inspect it, and then as soon as you're declared unclean, you live outside. We're going to see the verse that says you live outside the congregation, and you are not allowed to be part of the congregation. And as we read this, we have to think about how it wasn't until a couple hundred years ago people started really becoming aware of the idea of contagious bacteria, viruses, and stuff. I mean, we're living today. It's so common sense to go and get a lab test. How many people here have not had a lab test? Not had one. Not a single test. I mean, not a single person here has not had some kind of lab test where they can look under a microscope and say, "Oh, you have mononucleosis, or you have this, or you have that, or you have this kind of disease." And now we live in a time, you know, there was just a few years ago that they realized, oh, tuberculosis, just a few decades ago, oh, tuberculosis is caused by this one kind of, it's a bacteria, this one kind of bacteria, and we're going to isolate you. You're going to be, you know, the word sanitarium? Sanitarium was started as a place to separate people that had tuberculosis so they would not cause other people that don't have tuberculosis to get it. And in fact, until the birth, you know, until AIDS came upon us and other sexually transmitted diseases, it was commonplace for us to quarantine people away and to keep them away as we started to understand what diseases. But when this one was, oh, this is sexually transmitted, and we can't say that's bad, so we got to just leave them in the population. If we would have treated AIDS like the Jews were told by God to treat leprosy, there wouldn't be any AIDS in America. And it just flat out, if people were, and people could then say, wow, that would be cruel. And cruel if they would have just hauled off my neighbor to be a part of the, you know, some, find a state or a city, you put barbed wire around, you got AIDS, you're going there, you're not going anywhere else. Well, I think if you compared that cruelty to the tens of millions of people that are dying all over the world of AIDS now, it would have been nothing. And besides that, what would it have done? It would have put the fear in people to realize, wow, I get AIDS, I'm done. I'm gone, I'm quarantined. But if you really think about it, if you knew that you were infectious to somebody, what would be your attitude? If you were a lover of God and you knew you were a hazard to everybody around you, what would you do? Keep me away. Keep me away. I don't want to cause sickness and disease to the rest of the world. And so, obviously, we've departed from God in our sexual immorality as a country, and what we call evil is now what we call good. And good, you know, our congressmen, our national congressmen just passed laws, our state has mandated that we will no longer teach chastity as the way to deal with sex and sex education training in the state of Washington. We know that there's a restraining effect associated with teaching that. So we're also teaching them, oh, but if you really want to do it, go ahead, even though it's bringing such disease and destruction to our young. They continue to just pour gasoline on the fire. And then verse 4 through 6, it's just, but if the bright spot is white and the skin of his body does not appear to be deeper than any, you know, just, it's all this stuff that you go through. And then the priest, verse 6, shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So the law of God keeps on saying, wash. Wash your clothes. Wash your body. Wash this. What do we do in our culture? We take a bath every day. And, you know, when I talk to missionaries that go into Brazil, they have, my missionary friend from Brazil, their hardest problem was to tell them to not leave their discharges all over the camp. Really, when you guys need to go relieve yourself, you should do it in one place. Like the law of God says in the book of Deuteronomy, the hardest thing is to just get them to do that. Then to get them to realize that they need to wash. And there's just disease and filth throughout the whole community, and to just bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the law of God. So all around the nation of Israel, people that are serving idols, serving Satan, what does Satan inspire them to do? Be dirty, be filthy, to eat filthy things, to wallow in filthiness, to kill them, to make them unhealthy, and to die. And what the law of God says is, you're holy, you're going to be different. I'm going to give you the law that's going to cause you to be healthy. And so we, as Christians, if we obey this law, then we're also going to be healthy. Healthier than the people that are around us, because we, God wants to keep us alive so we can give this message. Verse 7, but if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. If cleaning the wound, cleaning the whatever's come up and keeping it clean hasn't caused, it starts to spread, then if the priest, verse 8, sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. It is, you're an unclean person. And so what is that person supposed to do? Demand his rights. I need to be able to be in society just like everybody else. Who cares about everybody else? No, it goes on to give a bunch of other examples of how the priest was to determine the cleanliness, whether it was leprosy or just a sore that was going to go away. And then verse 24, where if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright red, bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it. And indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. Now his skin, the burn is so severe that it's causing a actual disease. It's causing a disease that could spread to others. My wife's a registered nurse. She comes home and she goes, "Don't touch me." I haven't taken my scrubs. I haven't taken my scrubs off. I've been in infectious places. You need to wait until I get these off. She leaves her shoes at the door outside because she doesn't want to track it inside, because she's been walking in a hospital and people are sick and they have skin lesions, they have other things. And so I got to leave it outside. I don't want to bring it in the house. God's doing the same thing with his law thousands of years before people understood, because he understood, because he created all things. And this is another testimony that we can give to people. Oh, the Bible, it's just written by man. Oh, really? Then how come God has these things that we know today are perfect for keeping the spread of disease in a society before people even understood disease? Tell me, where is there an error at all in keeping the spread of disease in this law? And then verses 26, 29, more determination of skin infections, and you guys can really get into it if you want to and probably get a doctorate degree, figuring out all this stuff. And then in verse 40 it says, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. I love this verse. It's my memory verse. So it's like they would say, oh, you're leprous. No, God took care of me. He said, no, it's just his hair's falling out. He's a mutant. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, even if you get it from the front instead of from the back, from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. It's okay to be bald, isn't that cool? But my friend says, when he saw a picture, he says, Kevin, you got a 5 head now. So it doesn't talk about that. But 5 head. He was making a joke like, most people have a 4 head, I have a 5 head. You see? Isn't that cruel? I still love him, though. But verse 42 through 44, if on my baldness I have a leprosy, if I have an infectious kind of thing on my skin, hey, the bald stuff doesn't cover that. Now it's back to leprosy in verse 42 to 44, if the top of your head becomes an infectious sore. And now, verse 45 and 46, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, like this, shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, he's not supposed to just be breathing, because it could be a kind of disease that's associated, that he's having on his skin associated with you know, the part of his breathing. I mean, he could spread it through contamination. So put your hand to your mouth. I'm unclean. Watch out for me. I'm a hazard. That was the law of God. A Jewish person who feared God, I'm dying. I'm diseased. I don't want you to be diseased. So I want to warn you about me. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp until he dies or gets better. And, you know, so, which was an amazing, imagine, you get sick, goodbye family, goodbye wife, goodbye children, goodbye uncles, aunts, grandfathers, everything else. I'm unclean. I don't want to be a hazard to you. I have to go seek God for healing. And you just trust God for that. And then the rest of the chapter here deals with if your clothes get leprous. What is that dealing with? Mold. Mold and mildew in your clothes. It tells you you'll get sick from it. It even deals with your house. If your house gets moldy, the priest comes out and looks at it, layer a layer of plaster, puts more paint on it. Does the mold come through the paint, through the plaster? Yes, burn the house down. Does the covering, does a new covering cover over the mold? Yes, then you can leave it. It's clean. But you wash your clothes. Can you try and wash? If you wash your clothes, can you get that mildew out of the clothes? No, burn it. Burn the clothes, because if you try and wear it, that mildew will infect you with what you breathe in from the spores of the mold and the corruption. It'll make you sick. Is that something we happen to know today is true? There have been hotels completely destroyed, completely blown to bits and burned and hauled off as trash because they couldn't get rid of the leprosy that was in the hotel. Exactly what the law of God said to do thousands of years ago, before people understood. You burn it now. As soon as that person has the clothes, you get it out of the house so it doesn't spread the mold into the house. If it spreads in the house, burn the house down. Get rid of mold. If you've got a mold problem in your house, according to the Word of God, God would say, get it out. You got to get that mold out of your house for your own health. And then I know Levi has a question. We'll catch it a little bit later, but I need to get through this because there's a neat little thing here. Chapter 14 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. If he goes out and he's staying outside the camp and he gets better, is what it's saying. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now, what's hyssop? Remember what hyssop is? Hyssop was a type of bush, a hyssop plant that was acted almost like a sponge, a paintbrushy sponge thing. They put hyssop on to give to Jesus the drink. They put it on. So that was that. Scarlet. What's scarlet throughout Scripture? Sacrifice. Deals with sacrifice. Cedar wood is a preservative. You know, two of the clean birds. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed. So a sacrifice, the shedding of blood associated with sin. Birds shall be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose in the open field. Now again, I don't understand all the symbology, but here's just a best shot at it. One bird, and it goes on from here. This is an extremely elaborate sequence of events that happened. It doesn't stop here. It keeps on going. And we have to remember, this keeps on going. And remember what Jesus said to the leper that came to him in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. So imagine this, open sores in one place or all over his body of leprosy, or he has regular leprosy. something that has been declared leprosy in accordance with the law of God, and instantly, phew, it's all gone. His skin is perfectly kosher. It's perfectly unclean. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So in other words, Jesus commanded this man to go do exactly what Leviticus chapter 14 says to do. This man then stops going through, trying to stay away from the crowd as much as he can, not able to be with the congregation, going to the temple or anything else. He has to stay away, but when he gets close, I'm unclean, warning. But he got close enough to Jesus, said, if you're willing, you could cleanse me. Yes, I'm willing. Now go to the priest. So he goes to the priest. The priest goes outside of the temple area to just make sure he's clean before he comes in. He goes, you are clean. So now you come in, two birds, one's killed, and there's this hyssop cedar, which is the most preserved wood. And all of a sudden, this blood covers over the live bird, and then the bird is released. And I don't know, but it's kind of like the scapegoat. Two. One's killed, one goat's killed as a sacrifice, the other one's let loose. That a bird, that Jesus was sacrificed, his blood was sprinkled and shed and cleansed over us to then release us to go and to have a life. And it goes on from there. There's the trespass. 8 through 13 is there's an elaborate trespass offering. And then finally, and we'll just cover this, verse 14 through 18. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, for those that have been following through Leviticus, what does this remind you of? This should remind you of the consecration of the high priest. It's the only other person that received this is the priest. When Moses anointed Aaron as the high priest, he went through this elaborate ritual, and we said at the time that it was symbolic of now the priest acting on behalf of God to represent man before God and to represent God before man. The blood was on his ear of listen to the law of God. What lets us listen to the word of God is the blood of Jesus. Is when I became a true believer, the Bible came alive to me. Before I was a believer, I couldn't understand it. It was like I couldn't discern it. The Bible says you can't understand the Bible until you become a believer of Jesus. But now I can hear through the blood of Jesus. My thumb is what lets me do anything with my right hand. So it was on my right hand, a thumb. I'm anointed, so everything I do, I'm doing by recognizing that Jesus saved me from sin. And my left, big toe is everything I'm doing and walking. You're limping unless you have your big toe, and I'm anointing my big toe, so wherever I go in life, I am now doing it in service to Jesus. I'm service to the one who shed his blood for me. So, only the high priest got it, but now this leper gets it. What's leprosy symbolic of in the Bible? Sin. And so now Jesus heals me from leprosy. I declare to the world I'm unclean. And then I get turned into, what does the Bible say, that we're a kingdom of priests? That the church is a kingdom of priests unto God. And so what does God do to us through the symbology here of the cleansed leper? When he cleanses us of sin, takes away leprosy, the blood of Jesus then, I'll open up your ears to the word of God. I will make you fruitful in the things that you do to the glory of my son Jesus. And wherever you go, do it in remembrance of what the Lord has done through you, through what the Lord has done to make you so that you can walk through life in service to Jesus. And then the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And see, the oil was also dipped and anointed on the things and then poured over his head. If you read the whole thing, oil, what's oil symbolic of? And actually, we should read those verses. Verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand. So he's sitting there before the guy that he just touched he used his left hand to touch the right ear and thumb. Then he puts oil in his left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger and the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. So go before the Lord at the tabernacle, and 7 times. The Holy Spirit is making this leprous, is symbolic of this leprous person, is able to come into the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him. The Holy Spirit, along with the blood of Jesus, lets you open the Word of God to your ears, who is to be cleansed. The Holy Spirit's put on the thumb to go along with the shed blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit goes along with the blood in a walk of your life. And the rest of the oil gets poured on the head. To me, it's such an amazing... It's almost like you could preach the New Testament gospel in the life of a Christian believer to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew in Israel today, by taking him to Leviticus chapter 14 and saying, look at the leper. Why is all this happening? And look at what happened in the New Testament church. Look what happened in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the people. What is the Holy Spirit of God? Isn't it the anointed oil, symbolic of the oil? Why is God saying this leprosy is something that's supposed to be dealt with this way? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins with leprosy. So 33 through 38 talks about house leprosy. 39 for 53 talks more about it, on how to discern whether your house needs to be burned down or not. And then verse 54, this is the law for any leprous sore and scale. Verse 55, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house. And verse 56, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot. And verse 57, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Most people skip over this because, what in the world does all this mean? Why did God do it? And when you can look at it just a little bit carefully, of just how God was separating his people. Clean from unclean, contagious and a hazardous to people from the people that are healthy. For the sake of watching over his special chosen people so that they would survive till the coming of the Messiah, and even interspersing in there that even as he comes as the Messiah, that they would recognize through the blood, the oil, the sacrifice, how Jesus set us free from sin. And imagine that leprous man that left Jesus and went to the temple and did so before the priest, and the priest would have said, now wait a second, you know, I'm the one that declared you unclean. You had a bunch of sores all over your body. You had the full-blown, what we call today, leprosy, and now you're perfectly well. How did it happen? Well, this Jesus of Nazareth told me. I cried out to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he said he was willing. And then he just spoke the word, and instantly my flesh just was cured. And then the priest would have been going through this elaborate ritual, and then maybe even later on, just thinking about Jesus shedding his blood and the other things that happen. The dove falling down, you know, hearing the story of, you know, the bird coming down on Jesus when he was baptized, and the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All this other symbology that goes very mysteriously and actually miraculously in God's Word, all pointing to the reality of Jesus being our Savior. I hope that encourages you, and run into an Orthodox Jew, you might bounce it off of them, see what they think. Father, we thank you for your word and for this section of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that you have cleansed us of spiritual leprosy and death. And by your shed blood and by the power of your Holy Spirit, given us everlasting life and cleansed us in the sight of the Father, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. God, help us to live with that realization. Help us to appreciate what you've done to cleanse us, just like the leper in Jesus' day must have been so grateful the rest of his life that he was no longer unclean, but healed by the miraculous touch of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. O Lord God Almighty. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God. O Lord God Almighty.
Amen. Let that be the song of your heart this week. God bless you guys, and I encourage you to hang around and fellowship with one another.